Lord, that is our prayer, that it would not be us, but it would be Christ living in us and through us as we serve you every single day of our lives. We thank you for your Son, our Savior, in Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So this morning, we have a guest speaker with us this morning. For those of you who don't know, James North is part of the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches in Canada. Just call it the Fellowship. It's a lot easier. And within the Fellowship, there's about 500 churches across Canada under this banner. And here in Ontario, we're part of FEB Central, which is Ontario and sort of the English churches in Quebec. And we are at 297. We're almost at that 300 mark for churches in our region. And I tell you this morning because our guest speaker is actually from FEB Central. One of the great things I love about FEB Central is the support, the encouragement, the training they provide for us, the pastors, the ministry staff within the churches. But as a church, we have incredible support from a central office, which is just in Cambridge, not too far away. And this morning, we've invited Tim Strickland, who is our Health and Vitality Director for FEB Central. It's a new title for Tim, but he has served in that for 6 years. And you'll recognize Tim and Carol. They usually sit back in that corner. They are part of us here at James North. But they're here. Jacob, you might know, he's one of our drummers. And Jesse and Chloe are here with them as well. So Tim, why don't you come up? And while you come up, I'm going to talk a little bit about you. One of the things I've really appreciated about Tim is the support he's given me over these last years, especially in the training. He has a heart for leadership development. And I got to sit under Tim for a couple of networks, Next Level Leadership, mm-hmm. which actually most of our staff is actually going through a leadership network, like even right now, mm-hmm. Which has been really, really helpful for all of us. So Tim, thank you for coming and doing this. You're very gracious, considering that tomorrow you start a sabbatical. Well, actually like an hour, right?
Or yeah, depending on how long pretty much, are. Pretty much.
He starts a sabbatical. Now pray for Tim as he starts a sabbatical. Last week was a bit of a discouraging week for Tim. We had our pastor's conference, which was really great, mm-hmm. but there was a disc golf day, and Tim is an avid disc golfer. Not just avid, but I would say accomplished disc golfer.
I play.
So pray for Tim. He suffered defeat this week.
I was beaten by one of our pastors.
Well, there you go.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate you coming today
Thanks,
and sharing
Dave.
With us.
Thanks,
so,
Dave.
It's all yours.
Preach it. All right. I get the first close-up look at this thing. This is amazing, everyone. What a blessing that is from Joy Church. And what a blessing James North Church is in Hamilton, helping churches like this and helping so many in the city. It's a privilege to get to preach, though. Yeah, I'm going on sabbatical. I went on one like 10 or 11 years ago. I was just exhausted at that time, and I thought I better go on a sabbatical just so that I keep making it and keep going as a pastor. And this not long ago, my boss, Tom Haynes, who's our director at FEB Central, I think he noticed I was tired again, and so he said, I think you better go on sabbatical. He said a little nicer than that, but he said, I think you better go and get a break. And so I was planning it. We were up at NBC this week and had a great time up there hearing the Word of God preached. Charles Price was one of our main speakers. He used to be the lead pastor at People's Church where I grew up. I was actually an intern there in the early days when Charles had started there. And we were so fed in the Word, but I was planning that I'd come back from this time, this great time with the pastors, and my sabbatical starts tomorrow, but you know, I was going to ease into it over the weekend. And wouldn't you know it though, a certain pastor and friend of mine called me and said, would you come preach at James North Church? And I thought, well, if almost anyone else, I would have said, no, I'm busy. But it was Dave, and I love Dave, and I love being part of the church here. It's a blessing for my family to be part of here. And I thought, no, I'm going to come and bring the Word. This will be the last thing I do before I go on sabbatical. And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach a sermon about time. Now, Dave mentioned disc golf. Yesterday, I went out to play disc golf. I was over in Brantford at Mohawk Park playing. I was out there playing, and I was by myself just having a quiet time. I like to talk, but I also like to have quiet time, and sometimes it's nice to be out there and do that. So I'm out there, and I got to the third hole. There was a guy ahead of me, and I was catching up with him. And usually people just say, oh, play through if you're going fast. But he said, hey, you want to join me? And in my mind, I thought, do I want to join him or not? I'd kind of like to put, but I thought, I'll join him. So I joined this guy, and I was having a good time talking to him. And by the 10th hole, he says to me, are you a Christian? And I had mentioned Muskoka Bible Center, so that was maybe a bit of a giveaway. It wasn't totally random. But I said, yeah, I am. And I got talking to this guy, and he's a Catholic guy who runs ministry for Catholic men, helping them to be strong in their faith, and just tons of Catholic men he's involved with. And I thought, this is really cool. And then by about the 12th hole or 11th hole, he said to me, are you a minister? And that I don't know how he figured out, because I didn't tell him I was a minister, and but he knew. And I was just encouraged to see this man. It sounded like he was part of Promise Keepers, this guy. He was so excited about men's ministry and reaching the men. And we took our numbers, and we're going to keep talking. But I do like playing disc golf, and I played another round by myself after that. And I was thinking about this sermon. I'd been looking at it on, I guess, Friday night or something. And I was like, I don't know if this sermon's too exciting. I'm going to preach. I was kind of worried about it. But then I had inspiration, Pastor Dave, Pastor Paul. I had inspiration when I was out on the disc golf course. And I was thinking, what if I combine, and I'm going on sabbatical, what if I combine my sermon with a little bit of disc golf in the sermon? How would that be? Now, I've never tried this before. This could be my family's looking at me here and they're saying, oh, Dad. This could be a train wreck, so I'll just warn you in advance, but it might be good too, so let's just try it out. Is that okay? Yeah. That sounds great, Tim. Yeah. We're going to talk about time. We're going to talk about time from Psalm 90. Now, time is an important part of our lives. I'm going to be having lots of time to take a break and rest, which is actually part of how we're supposed to use our time. But the pastors were asking me, what is your plan for your sabbatical? And, you know, the answer, they were looking for, I guess, some big spiritual answer, you know, like after I finish memorizing the Gospel of John on my spiritual retreat and 40 days of fasting at the Benedictine monastery, then I will, you know, they were looking for something kind of like that. But my plan's a little lighter. I'm planning to rest. Because I need some rest. I'm planning to try and get a little bit more in shape and do some healthy things. Plan to read my Bible a little more and planning to visit some friends. That's about it. But I'm planning just to be refreshed. But part of that is going to involve playing disc golf. Now, I brought some discs here with me that I thought I would show you. And they're going to, what I thought, all the discs in disc golf, they have, you want me to throw it, I'm not going to throw it. They have names. And there are tons and tons of discs. It's like the other, you've heard, there's another sport that has golf, but we call it ball golf. It's the legacy golf game. We call it ball golf. And you know, you get 10 or 12 clubs and you hit a ball. It's very frustrating if you've played it. You know, I find it very hard. But this one's a little easier. And all the discs in disc golf, there's like hundreds of unique discs. And they all fly differently. There's putters, there's mid-ranges, there's fairway drivers, there's drivers. And they all have names. So they give them a name. So you'll have a name like the Buzz or the Rock or the Destroyer. That's a really cool driver that people like. And they all have names. And what I thought in this sermon, as we go through Psalm 90, I'm going to illustrate each point using the name of a disc in disc golf. Okay? You're thinking this is more on the not work side than this is going to work side. But let's see how it goes. We all have to make use of our time. Time really governs our lives in so many ways. We measure so many things by time. When we say we're going somewhere, we say, not I'm going 100 kilometers, we say I'm going about an hour away because we measure in time. We think of things we'd like to purchase in terms of how many hours or days of work we need to work in order to earn enough to buy that thing. It's a measure of time. Even the music we sing, and I so appreciate the worship here at James North, music only exists because of time. Randy Alcorn pointed that out. He pointed out that there will be probably time in heaven because music only exists in time. Without time, you just have a note. But with time, you end up with a series of notes and end up with music. It's a powerful thing. And we live in a world today where everybody seems to not have enough time. Everybody seems to be busy. I travel around preaching in our Feb Central churches all across Ontario into Quebec sometimes. And what I find, no matter where I go, I do a thing sometimes in a sermon that I preach where I said, no, you're not busy here in, and I say whatever city you're in, you're not busy here in Hamilton, are you? And everyone goes, yeah, we're busy. And I haven't gone anywhere yet where they said, no, we're not busy. I was in Gravenhurst last week. Now, you'd think that's not as busy as Hamilton, but they're busy up there, believe it or not. I've been in Sarnia, they're busy. Whitby, they're busy. Everyone, if you ask them how you're doing, what do they say? I'm busy. Because it seems like we don't have enough time. There was a song many decades ago by Styx, I think, that said, I have too much time on my hands, but nobody's singing that song anymore. Because we're busy, also because it's 40, 50 years old, but also because we're just too busy. And the Lord gives us this psalm, Psalm 90, that is a psalm that talks all about time. And I invite you to turn in your Bible or turn on your phone to Psalm chapter 90. It's a psalm written by Moses. And it's interesting because Moses knew a lot about time. He lived 120 years, and he spent 40 of them in Egypt, 40 of them in exile, and 40 of them leading the people of God to the promised land. He knew a lot about time, and this psalm reflects on wisdom about time that the Lord has given us through Moses. It says in Psalm 90, verse 1, this psalm is a prayer, how we should pray when we think about time. It starts off and says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And I'm just going to pause there and say a prayer as we get into the message. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the time that you give every one of us. Every man, woman, every boy and girl, you give us time. Time to be used for your honor, for your glory, for your work, for your praise. And I pray as we look at this passage from Psalm 90, the wisdom written over 3,000 years ago that you gave to Moses, that you've given now to us, I pray that you would teach us something about time. Teach us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This song, sermon, I think of it as a sermon for the summer. Coldplay is a hymn for the weekend. I have a sermon for the summer. And it's a sermon that thinks about our time and reflects on that important theme. It starts off saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And I want to pause and think about what that means. And I mentioned I brought a disc with me. It's called The Shield. This disc is a putter. It fades quite a bit. I throw it when I'm putting into the wind sometimes because it stands up when the wind is blowing. This passage says you have been our dwelling place. The word dwelling place means home. But not only that, a place of refuge, a place of safety, scholars tell us, is behind the thinking in this verse. The Lord has been our home, our dwelling place in all generations. I love the thought in this verse that God is our home. He's our home. There's an old hymn, I have it noted here in my phone, that Isaac Watts wrote. It said, our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. God is our eternal dwelling place, the one in whom we rest. And not just you and me, but generations past and generations ahead. From generation to generation, family to family, from grandparent to parent to children, and to those yet to come. God is the place in which we dwell, in which we rest. That is a thought that helps us to think about time. Because we think about time in all kinds of interesting ways. I wrote a note here about how different ages think about time. Many young people live like they think they will never die. Many older people live like they're already dead. Many middle-aged people live like they are on a treadmill with no greater purpose behind their busy schedule, and maybe you feel like you're somewhere in that mix. But God is a God who is our home, who is our dwelling place, in whom we rest. And we must think on him day by day, moment by moment, saying, Lord, I'm resting in you. It's the opposite of what we always say. I'm busy, busy, busy. But the Lord is saying, rest, rest, rest in me, even when things are going crazy. I'm your dwelling place. I'm your home. I'm your place of rest. The psalm goes on and says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away like a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes, it is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Now this passage goes on, and there's a contrast being made. In fact, you could say that there's a paradox. This disc is called the paradox. And it's an amazing disc because normally frisbees, when you throw them, they want to fade left. But when you throw this thing, it actually will go straight or fade right. It's a paradox. It does the opposite what discs are supposed to do. And when we talk about God, God is an eternal God. He's a God who exists from eternity past, will exist to eternity future. And we don't quite have an understanding fully what eternity is. I grew up at the People's Church in Toronto, big missions-driven church. And when I was a kid, I would go down. I see you have like a kids' church here too. I would go down to junior church. Now, they ran junior church differently than the way we ran children's ministries today. It wasn't quite as organized and structured and everything. And there was one guy leading a bunch of unruly kids is basically how it was ran. And this guy was named Uncle Gus. Now, Uncle Gus was a cowboy evangelist. He was an old cowboy evangelist. He was kind of gruff. I was scared to death of Uncle Gus because he somehow could manage this room of kids full, at People's Church and Junior Church in a way that you actually had to keep quiet because you were scared to death of Uncle Gus getting you if you weren't. And he was a cowboy evangelist, and he would preach these different sermons, calling kids to Christ. And I wonder how many kids trusted in Jesus because of the ministry of this cowboy, Uncle Gus. But Uncle Gus would give an illustration about eternity. And the way he described it is, just imagine a ball that is the size of the earth. So a giant ball hanging there, the size of the earth. And imagine that every 1,000 years, an angel comes by with a feather, and goes up to the ball the size of the earth and goes and touches the feather and then wanders away. Every 1,000 years that happens. And Uncle Gus said, by the time that ball the size of the earth was worn away by an angel coming every 1,000 years and touching it with a feather, by the time that ball was worn away, the first moment of eternity would have passed. And as a kid, I was like, whoa, that's a long time. That's amazing. And it's just an illustration. But it sort of gets at the reality of how eternal God is. Now, we contrast that with us as human beings. This passage says maybe 70 or 80 years that we live. And again, when you're young, there's a quote there somewhere in my notes. It's by the rock band Rush, Canadian band. And they have a line in their song Dreamline that says, we are only immortal for a limited time, which is a bit of a paradox in itself, if you think about that. We're only immortal for a limited time. And that is kind of how we think sometimes. We're like, I'm never going to die. I'm just going to keep going. But as you get older, I think you start thinking, well, I maybe might die. And then when you're older, you're like, I'm definitely going to die. Because we realize we're not as immortal as we thought that we were. Now, I want to illustrate this with a couple pictures. My wife, Carol, and I, and our kids, we moved out to Alberta some years ago. In 2006, we moved to Alberta, where I pastored a church called the Prairie Tabernacle. And Chloe actually wasn't born yet. She was born in that first year, 2006, in Alberta. And we were out there, and we lived on the prairies. We were at Three Hills, Alberta, they have three hills, surprisingly, in Three Hills, Alberta. And they're like 150 feet tall. They're not big at all, but you can see them for like 25 miles away because it's so flat. It's the kind of place where if your dog runs away, don't worry. He'll still be running for a few days. You'll see him, and you can eventually, because it's flat, anyway. But way off in the distance from Three Hills, if you looked west, it's about maybe 80 miles to the Rocky Mountains. And on a clear day when the air and everything was just right, you could see the Rocky Mountains, these white peaks, and they were like about that high on the horizon, like not even an inch, maybe inch, half an inch high on the horizon. But we would go and visit the Rocky Mountains sometimes. And one time my parents came out and we went to Kananaskis. Now, if ever you go to Alberta, and you should go to Alberta and visit the Rockies, it's something you'll never forget. Now, all the tourists go to Banff and to Canmore, to Banff, and to Lake Louise, and you should do that because it's beautiful there. But if you're in Alberta, Albertans, they actually go to Kananaskis, which is in Peter Lougheed Provincial Park. And so we took my parents to Kananaskis, and that day there was this there's this ramp, and in that picture there, that's my dad walking up, just kind of walking up. They'd come out to visit. That, I think, is my daughter, Chloe, when she's 2 or 3 years old there, Chloe. And Jesse and Jacob, who are here, they're down way by the lake there. And there's this giant mountain, and you can see the clouds. And it was so high up, the clouds were just engulfing this mountain. You can see it's kind of a cloudy, overcast day, and you can see the clouds way off to the right. And the picture doesn't do it justice. And some of you, by the way, think I came from Back to the Future. It says 2058. This picture's old enough. My mom had this digital camera, but it was actually a camera, and I guess she somehow must have got it programmed, or it came programmed to 2058. So no historians in 1,000 years will think this was 2058, but it was around 2008 or 9, 2010, something like that. But in this illustration, I look at that, and when you see the mountains like this and you're in this, you get a sense of the presence of God. There's something when you look at it, you say, wow, God is big. This mountain is something he created, and this is incredible. This is amazing. I look at that, and it's fantastic. Now, in Alberta, there's something else I want to share with you. Let's go to the next slide. The black-tailed prairie dog. This is a lovely citizen of Alberta and the prairies, wandering the prairies with important business to do. In fact, if you travel the highways of Alberta, you will find that the prairie dog is a regular citizen of those highways, always popping up. He's just the guy who pops up and looking around and traveling and on a very important mission. And again, he's always looking around. And I never knew what they were looking at, but I did know what they were not looking at. And that would be oncoming traffic. Because prairie dogs often, their lives end short, end up in the great prairie in the sky, if you will. And they're kind of like the Alberta equivalent of chipmunks and squirrels around here. You see them dart out. You're like, don't do it, Jimmy, don't do it. and they do it, you know, they do it. Now let's go to the next slide. As this illustrates our point here in the sermon, this is more like God, the mountain, and the prairie dog is more like us. God is this giant mountain, this grandeur, this eternal one who exists from eternity past to the future. We're a little more like these prairie dogs, running around like we have very important business to do, important things happening, busyness, not looking around, but not always looking in the most important direction that we should be, being sideswiped by whatever comes next in life. Do you get what Moses is saying in the psalm? God's like this. We're like this, but we don't get it. We think we're like this. Moses is making this point. And you've got to remember, Moses lived for 40 years in the wilderness, wandering with a rebellious people who turned away from God. And that brings me to the next one. I got a Frisbee here. It's called the Wrath, R-A-T-H. And this Frisbee is great for throwing into the wind at distance, and you can throw it in the window, hold it, and it'll fade nicely. It's a great controllable disc. But the wrath is actually the next part of the message. It says in verse 7, we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, and even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? It's almost kind of depressing, isn't it? Aren't you glad you came to church for this sunshine and joy? But we are a people who live under God's wrath. This disc, by the way, I threw it in Lake Ontario one time during the pandemic, and it's such a good disc, I jumped in to get it. My friends who were there with me were completely unhelpful. All they did is video me having to jump in the lake and rescue this disc. It was terrible. Dave, you would not have done that if you were there, would you? You would have helped. Oh, yes, I'm sure you would have. And Sorry, that's a serious part of the sermon. I'm telling jokes about falling in the lake. But isn't that like us as human beings? We're living under this wrath of God, and yet there we are cruising, laughing along, forgetting that life is actually serious. And why are we under God's wrath? What's wrong with God? Why is he so mad? What's going on? Well, the problem, and of course I brought a disc for that too, the problem is our sin. As a people, as humans, we sin against God, against one another, and we do it again and again and again. This disc, by the way, is called the Undertow. This passage, there's a verse in this chapter that I just really don't like. It's one of these verses I wish wasn't in the Bible, but it is. It says, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you. Our sin is before God. Our secret sins in the light of your presence. Think of that imagery. Our secret sins in the light of your presence. The reason I do sins in secret is because I don't want anyone to see it, let alone God. You with me? The idea of a secret sin is so that it'll stay a secret. But God says, no, that's my light. My blazing light is shining on that. It's not hidden. This disc is called the Undertow. It's a great disc. It flies well. But undertow, what that means, of course, when you go to the ocean, the waves come in and it creates sometimes a current underneath the waves. And if you're not careful, you get sucked out and you can even drown. And sin, our secret sin, is like that. Things can look good on the surface, but you get towed in underneath and it starts to catch up with us. And we live in a world, one of the great challenges of living in our world today, in our Western world anyways, is that people don't get sin. I have another disc, it's called a glitch. I left it in my bag, I didn't bring the glitch out. And people think it's just kind of a glitch. It's just a little mistake, a little problem, not a big deal. I'm basically a good person. Yeah, I have a few mistakes, but I'm okay. And yet God looks at us and says, I am a holy, righteous, pure God. And I call you to holiness and righteousness. And you think when you sin against me, it's no big deal, but it's a huge deal. The famous preacher who's with the Lord now, James Montgomery Boyce, wrote this. He said, are you aware that sin always leads to death? To the death of dreams, hopes, plans, relationships, health, and eventually even to the ultimate spiritual death that is separation from God forever? If you're aware of this, you will not treat sin lightly as many do. You will say with David, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. You will pray, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. You will strive to live an upright life before God. The old hymnist wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Sin is a massive problem, not just out there, but for every one of us, because we're born in sin, and apart from God, we struggle and struggle and struggle with sin. And when we think about time, we think we spend too much time not thinking about God, not following after him, but being prone to wander, whatever we're doing, days, weeks, and months go by, not spending our time in the sense of God's presence. Well, again, this is getting depressing, this sermon. I hope there's some hope in there, and there is. We get to verse 12, and this is the key point in the message. I got a disc here for this. It's called The Truth. I love throwing the truth. This disc is called The Truth. It flies straight and true. I played with it yesterday, actually, and it just flew so well. The truth in this passage, the core of this passage, is verse 12. So teach us, in light of all this, in light of God being eternal, the great mount, and us being the prairie dogs running around, in light of God's wrath, which is we're under because of our sin, in light of that, we're to pray this, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. What does this mean? What does this mean? Does this mean you need to get a day timer and, you know, a little more time management? Well, maybe, but I don't think that's the point of the passage. The point of the passage is, let's live our lives in light of eternity, realizing that our life is short and brief, damaged by sin, and yet we have this holy, beautiful, righteous God who loves us, who calls us to himself. who says, every moment of your day I know, every hair on your head is numbered. I know you by name. Live your life in light of eternity, in light of me, in light of all that I have done for you. Number our days. Do you think we need more wisdom in this world? Yes, no, maybe. Thank you. We need a ton more wisdom in this world. One of the reasons our world is not wise is because we live so busy we're not thinking. Because we live not in light of eternity, but light of the here and now. A saying that you often hear is, live for the moment, because the moment is all you have. Have you heard that saying? It makes a good Disney movie, you know? But is the moment all we have? I get it. Enjoy yourself in the moment. That's fine. But the Lord says, actually, you're to live with eternity in mind, knowing there's an eternity past from which God has come, an eternity future which we can walk with him into. We are to live our lives thinking, what I do now matters for eternity. How I live my life matters not just for the moment, but forever. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The way you can add to the wisdom quotient in this world is by living your life in light of eternity, knowing that we all have a set amount of time. There's a famous passage in the book of Ecclesiastes that says there's a time for everything. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. It's saying, and of course there was a famous song written about that in the 60s, I think. Everything, turn, turn. There's a time for everything, and it's all God's time that he gives us as a gift. Some of us will have more time in our lives. Some of us will have less time in our lives. But we all have the time that we have right now to use for his honor and his glory. So what do we do? What does it look like to be a person who numbers their days? Well, I've got a few things that it looks like. It means recognizing life is short. It means living in light of eternity. It means recognizing we're finite human beings in a sinful world and living each day for Jesus. It means asking God how to best use the time he's given you. It means working hard when it's time to work hard. It means resting peacefully when it's time to rest, said the guy going on sabbatical. It means reflecting on the time past and thinking about how we've used it. It means reflecting on the time ahead and thinking, God, how do you want me to use it? It means being ready to share about Jesus when the opportunity arises, when the moment comes. It means stopping right now and praying this prayer. Teach me, Lord, help me, because we're not good at this. That's why we have to pray for God to teach us this. It's a prayer that Moses gives us. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, what does this look like? I love verses 13 to 17 in this passage because it gets at what this means even more. It says in verse 13, there's kind of four prayers in these remaining verses. The first one is this, return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. It's a cry out for God. God, come back. I've wandered. I need you. I got two discs for this one because this is an important one. This is my putter. I use this one a lot. It's called the crown. And the crown, of course, symbolizes our Lord Jesus, King of this universe, the eternal King, who loves us personally, each one. And this one's called the pure. Our pure, righteous, holy King. And the Lord Jesus is waiting on us to call on him. Say, return, God. And of course, we're saying return, but really he's been there all along. It's us who've been the ones doing the wandering. But it's crying out to him and saying, I need your help. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I put up here what it means to trust in Jesus. In a church here, I don't assume everybody here has put their faith in Jesus. And maybe you've been visiting and you've been learning about the Lord and now's your time to say, I'm going to follow. I'm going to trust. It means turning away from sin. It means repenting and saying, God, I am sorry for the sins I've done now, the sins I will do. I am sorry. Forgive me, O Lord. It means faith, turning towards Jesus. Turn away from sin, turn towards Jesus. The Christian life is a life of faith where we start by trusting in Jesus to save us, forgive us for our sins. His sacrificial death on the cross made a way that we could be saved. And we trust in him and are forgiven and then walk with him. And that's where the surrender comes in. Again, the crown. Transfer kingship from you to Jesus. Coming to Jesus means repenting, faith, surrender, giving your life over to him. If you've never done that, dear brother or sister, why not make today the day the guy came with the crazy discs to church? You'll remember that. And say, that's the day I put my trust in Jesus. If that's you, come talk to me. Come talk to the pastors after the service. We'd love to talk to you and get you started in walking with Jesus. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. God is a God of mercy who loves to see people repent and come to him. I invite you, will you put your trust in Jesus? Verse 14 says this, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. The disc I got for this one is called The Crave. Again, a favorite disc, flies straight and true. But it's called The Crave. Maybe not the ideal disc for a pastor to be throwing. What do you crave? What do you desire? What do you want? What satisfies you? The Lord says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. We live in a world that is constantly craving the next big thing, the next thing that will satisfy what we need. As people who trust in Jesus, may it not be that we're pursuing satisfaction in all the things the world pursues. It's not that we don't enjoy things in this life, but that's not our ultimate satisfaction. The Lord says we're to pray, satisfy me in you. When I crave something, may my first craving be you. Because people who number their days, they find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus. They find that satisfaction in trusting in him, depending on him. It says, may we rejoice and be glad all our days. I love the church here that they're named Joy. That's a good name for a church, is it not? There's not enough joy in this world because there's not enough people satisfied in Jesus. They're pursuing things that will never satisfy. And yet the Lord brings us joy. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. That's an interesting verse. He doesn't say, make all my problems go away, so I'll be happy. It says, satisfy me even when I have all these problems in my life. Satisfy me even when I'm facing struggles and turmoil. Maybe that's you today. And you need to pray that prayer, Lord, may I be satisfied in you and you alone. Even in the midst of the tough times, make yourself my satisfaction, O Lord. Verse 16, another way we can number our days. It says, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. The disc I got for this one is called The River. And I chose this disc for a couple reasons. There's a verse in John where the Lord Jesus stands up and says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So when I think of this disc, the river, I think of the Lord Jesus, and he's pouring out his Spirit. And this disc is kind of special to me, too, because I threw an ace with this disc. It was probably 6, 7, maybe 8 years ago, and it's the longest ace I ever threw. It was about 285 feet, something like that. And it was a miracle the thing went in, because the wind was going that day, and it must have bounced 6 feet up and down in the air before it. You smash chains, and disc golf, you throw it into a basket with chains. They've got a course up at Hamilton Christian School on the mountain, if you want to see it. But it was a miracle that thing went in. And we're praying in verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants. As we go about our work, we go about our lives, you all work in different things. Some of you are students, you're studying. saying, God, I want to see your work, your supernatural power at work in my life. Do you long for that? Do you think it's even possible God might do amazing things in your life? Well, you should. Read the scripture. Look at different ones among us who have seen God work day by day, year by year. And the way our lives go, when we go in the middle of things, we don't often see God at work. Sometimes we miss it. But we look back and we can see that he's been carving our path. Charles Price had a saying years ago that I've always appreciated. He said, as human beings, we build canals, but God builds rivers. Our paths wind on a journey, not a straight path. But they go exactly where God needs them to go. And we look back and we see his work. Oh, Lord, show us your work in our lives. And then it says, and your glorious power to their children. And my kids are here. That's a prayer I have for my children, that God would show you his work in your lives. There's all kinds of kids here, all kinds of parents here. Pray for your kids that they would see the power of God. They'd already know intellectually about God, but they'd see his power, his spirit at work in the ways that he works. Sometimes the simple ways, sometimes incredible ways. Oh Lord, show us your work. And then verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I got one more disc. It's called The Lift. Because I don't know about you, I need that boost from God every day. It's called The Lift. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. There's something interesting in this. You might think with a sermon like this, teach us to number our days, make sure every moment counts, that the application would be you should stop everything you're doing and do something completely different. Go be a missionary somewhere far away where they need you. Maybe God's got something like that for you. For most of us, he actually wants us to live for him here and now, exactly where he's put us. The prayer is that God would establish our work day by day. What do you do each day? What do you do each day? We can't all yell it out, but just think, what do you do each day? Are you a student? Are you working in business, healthcare, education, government? What are you doing? The prayer of the person whose days are numbered, who is thinking about their days that way, is, Lord, establish my work day by day. There's a book here I have that's one of my favorite book covers. I don't know if you can see it. It's called Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. It's a book I read years ago, and the idea behind it is that we need to live our life pursuing the Lord and his glory. On the back it says this, quoting Piper, God created us to live with a single passion, to joyfully display his supreme excellence in all the spheres of life. The wasted life is the life without this passion. God calls us to pray and think and dream and plan and work, and not to be made much of, but to make much of him in every part of our lives. Most people slip by in life without a passion for God, spending their lives on trivial diversions, living for comfort and pleasure, and perhaps trying to avoid sin. This book will warn you not to get caught up in a life that counts for nothing. It will challenge you to live and die boasting in the cross of Christ and making the glory of God your singular passion. If you believe that to live is Christ and to die is gain, read this book. I'm not advertising the book, by the way. I'm just saying he's got a point. To live for Christ and don't waste your life. This is a plaque that used to hang in my home. I grew up in a Christian family, very blessed. And my parents had this plaque, and you can see it's old. This is what Christian artwork was back in the day. It was pretty rough. It's this quote with a cuckoo clock. I don't know why there's a cuckoo clock on it. Maybe it's to do with time. I guess it's to do with time. I should know that. The sermon is about time. I should have got that. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, teach us to number our days. Satisfy us with your love. Return to us, Father. Show your power in our lives and in our children. And establish our work as we walk day by day, resting when it's time to rest, working when it's time to work, praising when it's time to praise, all of it to the glory and honor of God. May we live a life of wisdom because we know the eternal God and walk with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this beautiful passage from Moses. Someone who knew what it was to number his days, who lived a life in light of you. And I pray for each one here, Lord, forgive us for the times we just waste our lives, where we don't give it all in your service, when we are running around like crazy, but we're not slowing down to make the most of our time with you. Lord, we need wisdom in our lives, in our families, in our businesses, in our world. And I pray that you would use us here at James North to be a people of your wisdom as we depend on you to help us and satisfy us. And as that light is shown as we go about our lives, because we have a peace about us that comes from you, even in the turmoil, even in the storm, I pray for your power to be seen in our lives, in our families, in our children. And Lord, may we walk with you day by day, even as you walk close with us. We thank you for the joy we have in knowing you, of living our lives in light of you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.